Well, we all want strong families, don't we? I believe your attendance here tonight is a loud statement of that desire. The truth is, we're going to accomplish that goal only as a result of the means of grace that God gives us through other people. God has not called us to walk out family life in isolation. As Christians, we cannot assume that because we are members of a good local church, that because we homeschool our children or have our children in a Christian school, that we can simply push the autopilot button and just sit back and watch God do the rest. That's not the way it works. There's a well-worn comedy routine that features a cast of passengers seated in a jetliner, which is climbing to its cruising altitude, and over the cabin intercom comes a calm voice notifying everyone that the plane is fully automated. In fact, there is no pilot, no navigator, no cabin attendants. This modern miracle of science is thoroughly dependable because all the mechanisms are fail-safe. To further assure the listeners, the taped voice on the plane's computer goes on to say, "Nothing can possibly go wrong. Go wrong. Go wrong. Go wrong." We cannot push the autopilot button. God is at work in our families, but He also asks us to cooperate with His plan. It implies our effort. Now, there are at least two dangers that every family represented in this room tonight is vulnerable to. The first is that the goals for our family be influenced, if not determined, by the culture. And the second danger is having good intentions that are never realized, that we never actually act upon. Our simple goal this evening is to use the 2 points you'll find on your outline to address these two dangers. Let's just look at point one together. What is the definition of a strong family? For the first time in our modern Western world, we have been confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and family. Over the past several decades, we have witnessed a major paradigm shift of what constitutes family and marriage. What was once considered a normal family with a father and a mother and a number of children has recently begun to be viewed as one among several options that we have to choose from today. Sad to say, it is not only the world around us who is suffering from the consequences of neglecting God's purposes for the family. The church, too, has lowered its standards so that for many Christian families, there is sadly little difference from the world. I think it is safe to say tonight that all of us are influenced to some degree by the culture around us. But if we allow the culture to define our goals, we will spend our entire lives climbing the cultural ladder of success, painstakingly, rung by rung, the late nights, the travel, the promotion, the awards, only to discover after it's too late, once we've reached the top rung, that the ladder we've been climbing is leaning against the wrong wall. I am not suggesting by any means that it is wrong to excel in the workplace, as long as it does not take place at the expense of forfeiting God's priorities for our lives. We do well to consider what wall our ladder is leaning against tonight, to consider whether a mid-course adjustment is needed. Now consider the following question with me for a moment. What difference would a clear understanding of God's expectations for the home make in the way I lead my family? If we could have a clear understanding of God's expectations, how would that affect how I lead in my home? The Bible teaches that God's wisdom brings life. The instruction of fools brings destruction. And we will never, ever discover God's wisdom apart from His Word. So the starting point is to look to God's Word. The Scriptures provide everything, the Bible says, we need for life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that Scriptures are God-breathed. That means when God breathes out His Word, when He imparts His Word to us, that means the Word is authority for us. It goes on to say that they make us competent, equipped for every good work, for every good work. That means that the Scriptures are sufficient for us. The question is, do we really believe this? Do we really believe that within the pages of our Bibles are the necessary resources to help us deal with every contingency we face as a spouse and as a parent? Now, of course, the Bible does not purport itself to be a medical manual to help us understand how to set a broken arm. It does not put itself forward as a math book to help us understand how to multiply fractions. But it does claim to be sufficient when it comes to addressing every role that God has called us to fill. That includes us as a disciple or as a spouse or a parent, a church member, an employee or employer, a homemaker. Every role that God has called us to, the Bible is sufficient to help us as a guide. The Bible is to be the authoritative word and guide for us. Now, God's Word, therefore, is the only place that we can go to find a reliable definition of what it means to have a strong family. The whole idea behind the family room is to take the next several months to look into the truth of God's Word as it pertains to family life, and then to seek to align ourselves with that truth. But for tonight, let's just briefly consider the three-part definition for a strong family. This is in no way exhaustive, and I am grateful to Gary and Betsy Ricucci, who are here tonight, for their help from their book, Love That Lasts, in providing the categories for this definition. Thank you, Gary and Betsy. A strong family, number one, finds its purpose in God. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Family was God's idea. This is not our idea. He is the one who established this institution and therefore has the authority over our families. God has an opinion as to how we are to function within our families. We have the privilege and the responsibility to steward our roles as a spouse and as a parent in a manner that honors His priorities. I am not to view the goal for my family as an end in itself. God wants us to have happy marriages. God wants us to experience love and close family relationships. But these qualities are to be the byproduct, not the end. These qualities are to be secondary, not primary. Otherwise, what we will end up with is a man-centered definition of the family. A biblical definition points us outward. The relationship between a husband and wife is meant to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with His bride, the church. My role as a parent should reflect the fatherhood of God and lead my children in such a way that causes them to love God and not disdain Him. Number two, a strong family finds its hope in the gospel. Because of sin, the family can often be a place of harsh words, conflict, of disunity. But thankfully, we are sinners, yes, but we are sinners saved by grace. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Grace is God's undeserved favor to those who deserve His wrath. Grace comes through the gospel and redirects our focus from our guilt to God's forgiveness. The gospel empowers us to forgive those who have sinned against us in our families. We can do this because we have experienced personally the forgiveness of God Himself. And when you consider this, brothers and sisters, the offense we have committed before God is far greater than any offense any family member has committed against us. The gospel reminds us that we can forgive. The gospel provides hope because it does not leave us stranded in our sins. Aren't you glad for that? You can resist discouragement tonight regardless of your current circumstances because He has the power to change our hearts. He has the power to free us from the bondage of sin. And thirdly, a strong family finds its home in the local church. Every Christian family should have a local church they call home. It is the indispensable context God has given for the protection and spiritual health of our families. In a day when independence and self-achievement is celebrated, God calls us to put to death the pride that says, I can do this on my own. We must humbly receive the help of pastors and fellow Christians within a local church. John Piper said it well when he said, sanctification is a community project. I wonder how many broken homes could have been salvaged if the head of that household had made commitment, service, and fellowship within a local church a priority for his family. The most God-honoring families I know are the families who orient their lives around the local church. Now here's an important question to ask ourselves. What good is a clear and biblical definition of a strong family if we don't invest the time in making that definition a reality in our homes? What is my plan? We all have good intentions. We can all imagine what we would like our marriages to be and how we would like our children to turn out. No one gets married with the anticipation of growing distant from our spouse and learning to live as two individuals under one roof. None of us have children with the anticipation of the heartache that comes from children who grow up and rebel against us. Yes, it is only by God's grace that we will see any good fruit in our family life. But God has designed it in such a way that we are to cooperate with Him. We are to be a means or a channel of His grace to our families. It is important to keep the two separate in our minds. God's work, which is actual grace, is distinct from our work, which is a means or a channel of God's grace. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. Strong families don't come about apart from hard work. Through grace-motivated effort, the Bible calls us to live lives worthy of the gospel. We all have the same problem, don't we? Our flesh resists us. I am lazy. I am selfish. I am proud and independent. Now the starting point is to repent of these sins and to ask God to change the motives of our heart. But this is not going to be my point for this evening. I would like to suggest to you a practice that I believe will help you in light of the fact that we have a weak flesh. It is a practice of ordering your schedule so that your priorities are maintained. Many of you will recognize this as an adaptation from Stephen Covey's Roles and Goals put forward in his book, First Things First. Now let me say from the outset that it is very important that it doesn't matter whether you follow closely Stephen Covey's plan or not. That is not the issue here. I've adapted my own version of his plan. I don't follow his plan carefully. But I would encourage you to have some plan. A plan that serves you to focus on what's really important in life. God has put in our hands the power to make choices. The fact is, some of those choices produce better results than others. All of us are busy. It's actually not difficult to be busy, is it? The real issue is, are we being fruitful? Are we busy doing the right things? Or are we allowing the urgent things of life to crowd out what is really important? Stephen Covey gives an illustration in his book that I thought I would try tonight. Now, it's always dangerous to do a live illustration, especially in front of 1,000 people, because this could totally bomb. But if you will indulge me, I think it makes a point. The jar that you see here represents the same time that all of us have in a given week. Now, the rocks that I've placed in this jar represent the things that are most important that we choose to do in that given week. Now, the jar looks fairly full with just the important things. But what happens is life goes on. I hope this works. These rocks here represent the important issues in a day-to-day basis in our lives. It's meeting with God. It is date night. It's family night. It's that time of specific training for your son or daughter. If you have 4 sons and daughters, you have 4 rocks in here in a given week. It represents our attendance at church. For the heads of household, it represents our work and being diligent and faithful to provide for our families. They represent home management and homeschooling. Just when we think life is full with those things, comes carpooling and the need to prepare meals and reaching out to our neighbor. There's cleaning and laundry and exercise and hospitality. There are music lessons. They're getting with friends. Spontaneous talk with our teen late at night. There's paying the bills, the dentist appointments, planning vacation, car repairs, helping son to prepare for college. Oops. Life is really full. And just when we think we can't add a single thing more to our schedules, there's going to our kids' sporting events. Is it going down? It's yard work. It's planting the garden. It's caring for the pets that your kids promised to take care of. It's recreational activities, it's shopping, it's email. Just when you think you can't fit another thing in, it's watching your favorite television show It's watching the Skins, going to a Nationals game, watching the Wizards, watching golf tournament, watching NASCAR, watching a ping pong tournament, watching girls badminton tournament, watching synchronized swimming. If anybody's watching synchronized swimming, you need a life. The point is not to show that you really can fit it all in. The point is that if you don't put the rocks in first, you'll never get them in. This is why I need to interrupt my life each week in order to set predetermined practices. It is a relatively small thing that can lead to huge results over the course of a year. Imagine a lifetime. Now, don't submit tonight, I would appeal, to the lie that it will just happen spontaneously. You might be here and excusing yourself from having a plan because I'm one of those free-flowing kind of individuals. I'm not a structured person. I'm a people person. I'm not an administrative person. You see, we need an eternal perspective because that will inform our daily practice. Otherwise, we will lose the motivation to develop a plan, to implement a plan, and we will end up being a well-intentioned person who lives with a low-grade sense of guilt, knowing we are not getting the most important things done in our lives. You will be overrun by the request of other people, governed by the desires and needs of other people, which may be legitimate needs, by the myriad of opportunities to serve others. These are all good things. It's a good thing to serve. This is not a plan to excuse selfishness or getting out of serving. Rather, it helps to ensure that we are serving in the right places. There are always exceptions to the plan. This is not a rigid structure that doesn't allow for spontaneity. It's not as though if a friend calls me up to play tennis, it's like, well, Jim, looking at the day timer here, I'm sorry that the schedule doesn't call for friendship tonight. I'm afraid I'm going to have to look you up next month. That's not what this plan is about. In fact, having a good plan allows for spontaneity because you're no longer feeling guilty that you haven't gotten the important things done in a given week. Now, this ideally takes place before your week begins. It can take anywhere from 5 minutes to a half hour, depending on how much you want to nuance your plan. And what I'd like to do is just give you one example of how you could go through a plan. You'll find this on the back of your outline. I'm just going to list some goals. I'm going to list five roles for you and then some goals in each one. You can adjust your categories. You can have some different roles. I believe the five I've listed apply to everyone here tonight. I'm going to give some examples of goals. You could just put one goal in a particular role. You could put no goals in a particular role. You might just have a few in a given week, but it's a practice of pausing before your week begins and before you are on the rat race of activity and all the urgent things come racing at you. It gives you an opportunity to reflect on your week and say, what is most important that I give myself to this week? And you're making sure that those rocks are put in place first. Just consider this example. Myself as a disciple, here are some possible goals, some possible rocks. Plan this week's direction for my times of meeting with God. Now, for me, times of meeting with God are assumed. I don't put that as a goal in a weekly basis. But what I can do is reflect on that goal and adjust that goal as I go week to week. Number two, purchase a book, Knowing Scripture by R.C. Sproul this Sunday from the bookstore and begin to read the first chapter. You know, that's a book I've been wanting to read for a long time. I think I'm going to put that down this week to actually have an action item. I'm going to go to the bookstore this Sunday. I'm going to purchase that book and I'm going to resolve to read the first chapter. Number three, call a friend to confess my sinful anger toward my wife in our latest conflict and seek his help and accountability. Those are examples of rocks that we could put in under that category. This role of a spouse. Perhaps purchase a card for my wife to express my gratefulness for all the work she's doing to homeschool our two youngest children. Plan this week's date night. Again, date night for me is another assumed rock. I don't put date night in every week. That's something we have done for our entire married life. On Wednesday nights, we go out on date night, and very few times that gets interrupted. So I don't put date night in there, but planning date night is a different story. It allows me just to reflect and plan that time. Number three, paint the room. My wife has been asking me to paint for the last few months. That may not be a rock to me, but it might be a rock to her. My role as a parent. Schedule a time with my child to go through Pallison's three trees regarding the teacher's report of foolishness in the classroom yesterday. Number two, plan special time with Brian on Monday. Small things that make a big difference. Brian, my 8-year-old, has for months now, due to his older brother's influence, has gotten the golf bug and has been begging me to get a golf outfit of a particular golfer that he's seen on television. So this past Monday, I took him out and I got him a pair of pants and a shirt. I really knew, because the boy has no Sunday meeting clothes, I knew it was a Sunday meeting outfit, but he thinks it's the best golf outfit in the world. But it was special time with Brian. Those times make a difference for our children. Your objective tonight may be to consider the various roles and say, where do I need to focus on this particular role? You may be doing well in another role over here. Maybe it's this role over here as a parent or a spouse that you need to pay some attention to. Thirdly, under the role of a parent, talk to my wife about a strategy to address our inconsistency with family night now that school has started back up. These are just examples. A role of a church member, follow up with Joe from the care group to find out how he's doing with the area he confessed in our meeting last week and let him know I'm praying for him. Number two, what can we do to bless the unbelieving couple in our neighborhood we've been investing in? Number three, contact the ministry team leader of the parking crew so I can determine whether this is an area where my son and I can serve together. The role of employment or homemaker for the husband. I've listed this in kind of three categories because you can go in a whole lot of different directions when it comes to these areas. But I've listed them in the categories of people, projects, and events. The husband in the workplace for people. He might ask a coworker how he's doing regarding the loss of his mother recently. For a project, it might be meeting with his secretary to determine what needs to be done to complete the report that's due this Friday. Under events, it might be send an email to Dave to schedule the meeting so that we can plan the regional conference that's going to take place. For the wife, the homemaker, under the category of people, what can I do this week that would bless my husband, which may be different from what I would like to get done? Number two, projects, plan the carpool schedule for this week. Number three, events, plan daughter's birthday party. These are just examples. You could put any number of things in this category, but it's just an example of the kind of reflecting that I think would make a huge difference in a given week. Imagine if you just had a few of these roles. Imagine if we just took the next step in this area and began a practice like this. So so that our lives are not controlled by the urgent. After you've gone through this exercise, you need to write down in your schedule when you are going to accomplish these tasks. You must place these rocks in your schedule so they don't remain in the good intentions category. If we want to move on from having good intentions, we must place them in our calendar so that they actually become action items. Then in the following week, as you sit down to plan, review the previous week's goals to see if they were actually achieved. And if they were not, just draw an arrow to the next week and make an effort again. Let's try again. You can custom design your list. You can add a personal category if you want that might include exercise or cultivating mental sharpness or recreation. You could put in a role of son or daughter, perhaps grandparent or project manager or friend. You can custom design your plan, but have a plan.